Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is a messianic prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the reading of your word, and we pray, Lord, that you will now send your Holy Spirit upon us to open our eyes to the meaning of your prophecy and its applications to our lives, so that we might not be as those who know neither the scriptures nor your power, O Lord our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, that passage is a part of Handel's Messiah. That he sings the words of that. I mean, he made the words of that a part of his musical piece there, Handel's Messiah. Let me begin by mentioning something about the 12 days of Christmas. I heard about these as a child. You know, that's the Christmas song that talks about the partridge in the pear tree, and it was always a little confusing to me as a child because I didn't know what the 12 days of Christmas were. Matter of fact, I had to look them up, and the 12 days of Christmas, I learned, are the days between Christmas Day and January 6th. I think some people think they're the 12 days leading up to Christmas, but they're really the 12 days between December 25th, which is the traditional day to celebrate the birth of Jesus, and January 6th, which in the Western Church is called Epiphany, where that's related to the shining of light. And in the Western Church, that's the day traditionally to remember the visit of the wise men who saw a star, Epiphany. And you know, in all the manger scenes, we see the shepherds and the wise men together. But really, if you read the stories in the Bible, the story of the shepherds in Luke, the shepherds were there on the night of the birth when they were where Jesus was in a manger. And then the wise men came, and they were still in Bethlehem, but they were in a house. And it talks about the child. So that, of course, came later. But what I would encourage you this Lord's Day is during the 12 days of Christmas, that traditional time, I would encourage you to remember the four names of Jesus, the four names that are found in this inspired prophecy of Isaiah. And that's what I'll be talking about this morning. The prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, begins with the Christmas message. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. This is a prophecy of the birth of the Messiah as a coming great ruler. And the passage then proceeds to list four names of this prophesied newborn infant. Now, yes, I know, in the King James Version and also in Handel's Messiah, there are five names. But I think it's best to translate the passage as four names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, four names are a possibility because the commas there in the English translation are not in the original Hebrew. And also, there's a more harmonious balance with the four names, each consisting of two words. And in addition, the reading with four names better fits my understanding of the passage. Now, it occurred to me long ago that the background for the names in this prophecy is probably the history of David and Solomon, the father and son, who were kings at the height of the glory of Old Testament Israel. The messianic name, the Everlasting Father, is a bit puzzling when one is thinking in terms of the personal names of the members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The infant wrapped in swaddling cloth was the incarnation of God the Son, not the incarnation of God the Father. Yet the name the Everlasting Father is completely understandable when combined with the name the Prince of Peace, and then considered in another context. And that other context is Jesus as both the new David and the new Solomon of the new covenant. David and Solomon were related to each other as father and prince, and our passage mentions a father and a prince, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And David and Solomon both find their fulfillment as biblical types in Jesus. So in that context, it's understandable that the Messiah would be called the Everlasting Father. The consecutive reigns of David and Solomon are prophetic pictures of the spiritual victory and reign of Jesus Christ. David was the warrior king who defeated the enemies of God's people. And when David's wars were over, the land enjoyed rest and was at peace. David's son Solomon reigned during this time of peace and built God's temple in Jerusalem. All of these events in the lives of David and Solomon are biblical types pointing to Jesus as their antitype, as their fulfillment. Jesus fulfills the spirit of David as the warrior king in his overcoming sin, Satan, and the world. And Jesus fulfills the spirit of Solomon in his reigning after the defeat of his enemies and in his building his church as a new covenant temple. Now again, these four names are all in some ways linked either to David or to Solomon. And in addition, three of these names have something in them which points beyond David and Solomon, even something which points to the divine. Solomon had the wisdom to be a counselor, but Jesus is the wonderful counselor. David was Solomon's father, but Jesus is the everlasting father. And David was a mighty warrior, but Jesus is the mighty God. Now, with these thoughts as a background, let's now look at these four names one at a time. And the first is Wonderful Counselor. The Hebrew word here translated wonderful here is really a noun. Wonderful is an adjective in the English, but the Hebrew is really a noun. And so a more literal translation would be the Wonder Counselor. And this implies that Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor in that not only his counsel, but even his very person and being is a wonder. The counselor who is a wonder. And the supernatural conception of the God-man in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that certainly was a divine wonder, something beyond human ability. The whole Hebrew word family related to the word translated wonderful in our text is mainly used to refer to the mighty acts of God that are beyond human ability. This word family is used in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, in the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? That part translated too hard is related, it's in this word family in the Hebrew meaning wonderful. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 20, God said to Moses, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, the Pharaoh will let you go." And after God drowned the Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, Moses sang to the Lord in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. There's that word again. And later in redemptive history, an adjective in this word's family was used to describe the name of the angel of the Lord. Now this occurred when the angel of the Lord told Samson's parents about the coming birth of their special son. You'll find this in Judges chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. Judges 13. Samson's father, Samson, of course, not yet being born, but Samson's father asked the angel of the Lord what his name was. And the angel of the Lord replied, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" And then the angel of the Lord did a wondrous thing that demonstrated his deity. Samson's father offered a sacrifice to the Lord. As the flame of the sacrifice ascended, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And in response to seeing that mighty work, Samson's father said to his wife, "We have seen God." Now again, this Hebrew word family refers to mighty acts of God that are beyond human ability. So the use of the word wonderful in our text certainly points to the full deity of Jesus Christ. And the use of the word counselor, I believe, points to Jesus as the Solomon of the New Covenant. Early in Solomon's reign, the Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, "Ask, what shall I give to you?" And in response, Solomon asked for an understanding heart to judge God's people so that he would be able to discern between good and evil. And God was greatly pleased that Solomon had made this request instead of asking for long life or earthly riches. And so God said this to Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12. "Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." You know, good kings surround themselves with wise counselors, as it says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." So kings surround themselves with good counselors, but Solomon had no one wiser than himself with which to consult. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men." And the Old Testament records a classic example of Solomon exercising his wisdom. Two harlots came to Solomon. They both lived in the same house, and each was the mother of an infant son. One son had died during the night, and both mothers claimed to be the mother of the surviving infant. To settle the dispute, Solomon commanded the child to be divided into two, with one half given to each mother. One woman said regarding the child, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." The other said, "Oh my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." Well, Solomon gave the child to the woman who pled for the child's life, recognizing her as the child's true mother. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28, about the effect of this judgment upon the people of Israel. "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." Now, of course, King Solomon was not perfect. Later in life, he strayed into the worship of idols under the influence of pagan wives. Unlike the coming one whom Solomon foreshadowed as a type, Solomon had his flaws, even serious flaws. And the same could be said of King David. But the name Wonderful Counselor tells us that Jesus is much greater than the Solomon of the Old Covenant. Jesus has a greater wisdom than Solomon because Jesus has a human mind that has not been distorted by sin. Jesus has a greater wisdom than Solomon because the person thinking through Jesus' human mind is the divine person of the Son of God. And Jesus has a greater wisdom than Solomon because God has poured out the Holy Spirit without measure upon Jesus. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, the sevenfold Spirit of God." So Jesus brings to us divine wisdom in its clearest and most complete form. Jesus tells us heavenly things in terms that we can understand. Jesus declares God to us with a new clarity, for in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. His counsel is a wonder, a mighty act of God beyond human ability. And His counsel includes His advice, His plans, and His purposes. Now, just as Solomon received questions that challenged his wisdom, so did Jesus during his earthly ministry. For example, some who sought to entangle Jesus asked the question, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Jesus asked to see some tax money and asked whose image was on the coin. And his opponents answered that the image was that of the Caesar. And so Jesus then responded, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at the wisdom of his answer. They had nothing to say in reply. Jesus exhibited his wisdom by commanding a proper division of wealth, even as Solomon had exhibited his wisdom by commanding as a test the division of a child. The Wonderful Counselor. Well, the second name is Mighty God. And here we have another reference to the deity of Christ. Matter of fact, the same Hebrew name, here translated Mighty God, is used in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21, to refer to God Himself. And that proves conclusively that Isaiah used the Hebrew name, translated Mighty God in our text, as a divine name, in the fullest possible sense. In other words, Jesus is not some halfway deity or demigod, like the pagan Roman god Hercules, and Jesus is not merely an angel, like Michael and Gabriel. Jesus is the Mighty God. Jesus is fully God as well as fully man. And we also need to consider individually the two words here translated Mighty God. The Hebrew word here translated God is El, just E-L. That's a general name for the true God who is superior to all false gods. The respected commentator Edward J. Young said this about the Hebrew word El. In Isaiah, it is found as a designation of God and only of Him. And this designation, El, is reserved for the true God and Him alone. And there are also overtones of deity in the Hebrew word here translated mighty. This Hebrew word is often used of God as He fights for His people. For example, Psalm 24:8 says, "Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And this Hebrew word here translated mighty also has usages that can be related to King David. This Hebrew word can mean mighty, as it does in our text, but it can also refer to a mighty man. The Hebrew word is used elsewhere as a noun to refer to the elite soldiers in David's army who were called David's mighty men. And David himself was a war hero. As a boy, David defeated the great Philistine warrior Goliath. And the Hebrew word here translated mighty is used to refer to Goliath as the warrior champion of the Philistines. That's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 51. David's defeating a warrior hero in combat would imply that David himself was a warrior hero. And when David was later fighting the Philistines under King Saul, women would meet King Saul when he returned from battle, and they would dance and sing, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now Jesus, as the David of the New Covenant, is a warrior hero of a higher sort. Jesus has defeated Satan, sin, death, and the world, which are all foes vastly more powerful than that Philistine giant Goliath. Jesus came as a man to fight a human fight against our enemies on our behalf. But Jesus also came as God to obtain a sure victory of infinite worth. Jesus is the mighty God, the divine warrior, the God hero. And the third name is Everlasting Father. And this is another reference to Jesus as the David of the New Covenant. David of the Old Covenant was the father of Solomon, who in his youth was a prince in Israel. And so as the antitype of David, Jesus is also called a father. And in addition, Jesus is like a father to his people. Even as Old Testament David was a father to Old Testament Israel in his role as their king. Yet Jesus, as the David of the New Covenant, is greater than Old Covenant David. Jesus is the Everlasting Father. The adjective everlasting here refers to an attribute of Jesus' deity. David is still in his grave, but Jesus continues to rule and will rule forever. We read in Matthew chapter 2 that when the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem seeking the Christ child, King Herod asked the chief priests and the scribes where the Christ, the Messiah, would be born. And they replied, Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Now, if you look for the fuller context in the prophecy of Micah, we find in addition that this ruler born in Bethlehem would be the one, quote, "whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah and Isaiah, using different words, taught the same concept. Jesus in his deity is everlasting. He possesses the divine attribute of eternity. Jesus was born in the city of David, but the goings forth of Jesus are from everlasting. Because of his deity, Jesus was able to say, "Before Abraham was, I am." Think about that. Before Abraham was, I am. Old Covenant David was never able to say that or anything like it. Now, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 comments on the unending duration of Jesus' rule. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this." We read a similar statement about the kingdom given to the Son of Man after his coming with the clouds before the Ancient of Days. Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus is the greater David, who in his glorified humanity will oversee his people forever as their fatherly ruler. Jesus gives his people eternal life and they shall never perish. They will ever live under his fatherly rule. The fourth and the last name is Prince of Peace. And this name refers to Jesus as the Solomon of the New Covenant. Solomon was a prince. And Solomon's name is related to the Hebrew word for peace. The Hebrew word for peace is Shalom. Solomon's name was Shalomon. Shalom, Solomon. Because Solomon's father had defeated Israel's enemies, Solomon reigned in a time of peace. And because of this peace, Solomon was able to build the first temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is our Solomon of the New Covenant. Through his saving work, Jesus has made us to be at peace with God by paying for our sins, by satisfying the just claims of God's law against us as sinners and lawbreakers and transgressors. And Jesus has also made us to be at peace with God by removing that old heart that was filled with rebellion against God and His law, and by replacing it with a new heart with God's law written upon it, a new heart that wants to please God, a new heart whose main desire and aspiration in life is submission to the will of the Father. And now that we are at peace with God, Jesus has incorporated us into His new covenant temple as living stones. Jesus is the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Jesus finished all the work that is implied by those four prophetic names. After His death and resurrection, Jesus ascended up into heaven, where God seated the glorified Jesus at His right hand, the place of all authority in heaven and on earth. And so Jesus is now seated on an exalted and universal form of the throne of David. And Jesus in His humanity is now the sovereign of the universe. And God has given Jesus the nations for His inheritance and the ends of the earth for His possession. Jesus now rules that one eternal kingdom which will never fall. And so let me close today by exhorting you to put your faith in Jesus and His saving work, by looking to Jesus alone for salvation, by resting upon Jesus alone, by depending upon Him and His work, you will receive the gift of salvation. And Jesus will become your greater David and your greater Solomon. He will deliver you from the grip of sin and Satan. He will give you eternal life. He will provide you with wisdom and peace. He will incorporate you into His new covenant temple. One greater than David is here. One greater than Solomon is here. If we do not come to Christ in faith, then the Queen of Sheba, who came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, she will rise up in judgment against us. And so may we instead come to Christ and enjoy the eternal benefits of His benevolent reign. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus, who is the new David. We thank You for Jesus, who is the new Solomon. We thank You that Jesus has defeated our enemies, that Jesus has given us peace, that Jesus has made us a part of His holy temple. And now, Lord, we pray that You'll work that Your Spirit will work in our hearts as we now prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. We pray that You'll use this, O Lord, to our spiritual nourishment and benefit and growth in grace. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.